There's a movie made in the 1940s. It goes by the name of Dumbo. I had no idea. Like, I'm a child of the 80s, but I was like, I know Dumbo. I didn't know Dumbo was from the 1940s. I also never knew anything about Dumbo until I was an elementary school kid and somebody called me that. Because they looked at my ears and they thought of that movie or TV show book. I don't know what Dumbo was in the 80s, but somebody sees the ears, somebody thinks Dumbo, right? So this is elementary school. I went to a great elementary school, for the record. There were nice people, but there were also just, you know, people, right? Like your elementary school. A few years later, dad gets a new job. We move to a new town. I go to a new school. Don't know any of the people, none of the same people. And this time comes the name Monkey Boy because of ears too, right? It's okay. It's okay. I mean, I'm just being real. You know, this is just, you've got your thing. This was just like this thing. So it's like elementary school, name calling, middle school, some name calling. It is, you know, and it's like bullying and it's real and lots of you have experienced it. Again, there were lots of nice people at my middle school. Like, I'm not trying to go down the road. Like, you don't have to say I'm sorry and give me a hug later. I'm fine. It's just this was the reality of, like, elementary school and middle school. You know, I mean, let's be honest, middle school, period, right? Like, none of us are going back, right? Like, nobody's like, man, you know, we have high school reunions. We do not have middle school reunions for a reason, okay? This is my chance to share. We don't have middle school reunions for a reason. High school, I lived near a lake, same house, same situation. I lived near a lake, but I'm in high school, and a guy named Daniel, for whatever reason, I don't remember how we met or hung out or whatever, he comes over, we can walk to a lake, we hang out at the lake all afternoon. It's a summer day, it's blazing hot because it's Tennessee, it's humid, all that. So we just hang out at the lake. Hours go by, we're hungry. Daniel's like, hey, what are you doing later? And I'm like, you know, 16, I'm nothing, whatever. And so he says, you want to come to church with me? So I go to church on a Sunday night, little church, little town, but I start to realize I can walk with Jesus. I can be loved by God. I can worship him. I can praise him. All these sort of religious activities. We had a song earlier about dead religion versus living faith, you know? Like, I mean, I wasn't even practicing dead religion. I just was, like, clueless. But over time, what started to happen to me is what the song talked about, living faith, because I was at this church, I was growing, I was learning, and there was a guy named Brad who did a Bible study, and there was a youth pastor, David Anderson, there was a youth volunteer named Jim Allen. These people started, you know, like to pour into my life, things started to make sense, faith starts to come alive. These people showed me kindness, and it slowly changed my life, kindness. We're in a sermon series working through Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Last week, Pat talked about patience. This morning is kindness. How did those people in my life get kindness? Where did that come from? Because we're just at the lake. I mean, they're just people, you know, just like the elementary school and all the rest, just people. But where did that kindness come from? Well, we're preaching through Galatians 5. We're focusing in on this because we believe God can bear fruit in a desert. We believe that there's lots of life seasons that look like a desert, feel like a desert, go like a desert, and they lack good things. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, if you've believed in Jesus Christ and chosen him as your Lord, I can bear fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience. You have it on the inside. You have it on the outside. You receive it. You give it. You can have this kind of fruit in your life. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, no restraint. People in Galatia, receiving these words for the first time that we're now reading today, they believed in Jesus because a man named Paul came to them and said, I believe in Jesus. You've got to hear who he is and what he can do. They believed, they received the Holy Spirit, then they heard the Scripture's promise from Paul, this Spirit can bear fruit in your lives. In Galatia, where you live, in Centerville, in Hyannis, in West Yarmouth, where you live, the Holy Spirit can bear fruit. Disciples can have love and joy and peace and patience and the rest. Now, how am I so sure about it? And how does it work? It sounds great, you know, 25 years ago, I tell the story about people you've never met, read the story about Galatia, people you've never met, seen all that. How does it really work? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Or scroll up, swipe, however you get there. Mark 2, chapter 1 through 12. When Jesus came back to Capernaum a few days later, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer space, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And some people came, bringing to him a man who was paralyzed, carried by four men. And when they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and thinking it over in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He is blaspheming." Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were thinking this, these things within themselves, said to them, "Why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" A brief word in prayer. Lord, your actions gave those people an unbelievable sense of wonder. They couldn't help but say, "We've never seen anything like this." Your kindness healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sins, and it brought great praise, and it changed lives, and it amazed people. We believe it, and we believe you. You are not a mere man. Please be kind to us. We're coming to you in prayer, a little bit like that man brought to you on a pallet. Please be kind to us. Amen. You'll remember easily enough that in Mark chapter 2, there's no room in the house, not even near the door. This house is full. Jesus has come back home. He had a traveling ministry. He comes back to his home. He's in the house. He's teaching the word, and there's no room, not even near the door. It's so crowded. By the way, you know, Jesus, it says Jesus was teaching the word of God to them. That's why we still do it. Jesus was teaching the word of God to people. They needed to hear it. They wanted to hear it. They'd fill up the house to hear it. It's why we do it. It's why he did it. People need to hear from God. The house is so full. The need is so great. The desire is so great that they've filled the place up and nobody can even get in. There's no room in the house, but kindness makes a way. Kindness is at least partially a gigantic urge to help somebody. You know this. You don't have me to like explain kindness to you. It's just this urge that comes from within. Let me help somebody. I see a need. Let me help meet it. There's a will that says I've got to act. I've got to do something. I must do something. Kindness is an action, not a feeling, which I think is important. It's an action, not a feeling. We see somebody else's need. And if we're a believer, we also say, I'm aware of God's grace and power, so I see a need, I'm aware of God's grace and power, there must be something we can do. There must be some action that can happen. I don't think these men who were friends with the paralyzed man started out just with a feeling and just sort of, we don't know. I don't think they said, well, gosh, I feel really bad. I think, you know, they had an urge to help. They saw the need, they had an urge to help. The house is full, Jesus is preaching, and some people came, and four of them were carrying a man on a pallet. Now, I do think they felt compassion, I'm guessing. They had a motive to help. I'm just saying it's not all about feelings. They were just ready to go. They were ready to do something. They saw the need. But seeing the need and having an urge to help doesn't do any good unless there's a God to turn to, a God of grace and a God of power, and that's what they found in Jesus. But kindness depends on a God of grace and power. His name is Jesus, and there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. Kindness discovers a need, but it depends on God. Kindness of these four men discovered the need. The man had to be carried somewhere, but it depended on God. They could be carrying him around still today. It's not doing any good. They'd have tired arms, but he'd still be in the same situation. Life will put us in situations where depending on God is our only choice. It came up as we were singing, surrender. the idea of surrender. Life puts us in situations where trusting God is the only choice. You can practice all the kindness that you can muster. Rev up your will. Watch inspiring YouTube videos. There's some great ones out there, by the way. You'll be ready to like run through a wall or something, or like leap over buildings. You know, you'll have all this stuff. You can generate all that you want, but it won't matter unless you can bring someone into the grace and the power of God. Who God is enough. He's the one we can depend on. It's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, because it's what God can work in us. It's not just a surge of emotion or feelings. It's not dependent upon us. And you might say this morning, I'm not great at kindness. I have good news for you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you work on it some? Do you make some effort? Yes. Do you have an urge to carry some people? I bet you do. You might also go, not a year for kindness for me, though, or not around those people, or not at work, you know. Yeah, I hear you. The kindness is not always easy. It's not always natural, so it's okay to be imperfect. Because there's a God of grace and power. I will say this about kindness. If it's going to be like the kindness that we see in Mark 2, it requires persistence. The house is full. Nobody's getting in. There's not even room near the door. So the men had to go up on the roof, remove the roof, lower the man down on the pallet. They're up there digging a hole. And if you take a moment and just make the scripture real in your own mind, imagine you're here in a house, you're crowded, Jesus is speaking, and then the roof is gone. And there's a paralyzed man on a pallet being, you know, lowered down, which means that unless things are about to get really awful and rude, people have to go ahead and, like, quit paying attention to whatever they were learning and, like, reach up and take the pallet. Like, there's a guy coming through the roof. Somebody's got to reach up and take him. And then you start to realize, well, he's heavy and he's over my head and I'm not that strong. I did drywall one time. Like, you can only hold something on a ceiling so long. You know, I'm begging the guy to drive the screws. I'm like, come on, this is getting heavy, you know. So people have to, like, reach up and, like, take the pallet. And that, but don't think, it's not as convenient and comfortable as this room or your living room where you got some space. It's jam-packed with people shoulder to shoulder. So now you're trying to hold the pallet up, you know, but, and it's like, somebody better help me soon. We better make some room. You all by the door better get out of the way. Like, we need some breathing room in here soon. And we need Jesus to be able to get over here and bring him to the, you know, we need to connect. We need some room. People need to get out of the way. We got to get this guy down on the floor or get this guy close to Jesus. Who knows how they worked it out? But they were real people. They had to work this out. And there's a hole in the floor and the hot sun shining through. Hole in the ceiling. I'm sorry. It's hot sun shining through. So they're passing him along. They get him into place. Your kindness is going to require persistence. Don't quit. When the obvious way to show kindness fails, don't quit. It's going to require persistence to be kind. Kindness runs into obstacles. It's not fun, but it's part of the situation most of the time. So don't quit when the obvious thing to do, bring the paralyzed man through the door, fails. Don't quit. If their needs are real, and if Jesus is caring, which he is, then you got to be persistent with your kindness. Now, I want us to be alert about kindness, because I don't want us to take Mark chapter 2 too far. Not everybody can dig a hole in a roof. Like I don't even know how that happened. I mean, it's a house made out of compressed sand or stone or something that can be dug through. So there's that part of it. But I mean, not everybody can just like do that. Like, did they claw with their fingernails? Did they have a shovel laying on the pallet? Like, where, you know, I mean, like this, some of that all had to get figured out. But they figured it out. You don't have to be able to dig a hole in a roof. I wouldn't suggest it. You don't have to be able to like have the solution to sorts of problems, but there'll be a way to be persistent and show your kindness. You might not, you know, I mean, to get a paralyzed man on a mat up on the roof of a house and then back down through the house, you might be saying, well, that's, you know, that's this specific very kind of kindness. You'll have a very specific different kind of kindness. It probably won't look like this. And I want to be honest, most of your acts about kindness may not be this dramatic. If you come in next week or next month with testimonies and you say, you're not going to believe what I did. I used a chainsaw. All right, get this. So I had a chainsaw, and I'm looking at you, Doug. I had a chainsaw, and then I got, you know, I went down to the basement because I got this, you know, and you got these amazing tools and all this cool stuff, you know, and that's great. Awesome story. But a lot of times kindness might be really ordinary too. Not digging a hole in the roof, not lowering down somebody, not pulling a muscle in your back, just kindness that still requires your persistence. These guys get on the page of Scripture because of what Jesus did. That's the will of the Holy Spirit at that time. The point isn't your kindness has got to be supremely sacrificial and unbelievably difficult, and if it doesn't land on the pages of Scripture, it's not kindness. That's not the point at all. I broke my pinky toe on my left foot once. It is amazing what happens when you have a broken pinky toe. Like, first you got to wear this big clunky shoe, which automatically means you're not running anywhere. And if you go up the steps, you're like shuffling to get up or down the steps and all the rest of that. Little pinky toe, it's fine now. But like for those few weeks, not doing much, you know, driving home from the urgent care place was like, is this even allowed to like drive with this gigantic shoe thing? You know, and it's like a thing, you know, it's an inconvenience. I tried, yeah, I don't know if I was kind then or not, quite honestly, but I should have been, hopefully, but that kind of limitation is real. So whatever the limitations are, don't think you got to go out there and dig holes in somebody's ceiling this week. Kindness starts with a need. Kindness depends on God. And kindness is an action that brings people to Jesus who transforms their lives. How many of you have heard the saying, when God opens a door, he closes a window? Or when God closes a door, he opens a window. It's always this thing about doors and windows. You know, he closes the door, but he opens a window. Meaning, you have some way forward in life. It's just not the way you expected. You were expecting a door, but he opens a window. You were expecting the window, but he opens the door. I think we've all got to start being more biblical now and say, no, 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 no. When the door is crowded, dig a hole in the ceiling. Like, that's what I'd say. And then people will be like, what? You know, and you'll have an interesting conversation about Mark chapter 2 with people. And if there's people out there who are like, I kind of like the door window thing be better, you'd be like, Mark chapter 2 is biblical, though. It said when the door is crowded, we dig a hole through the roof. And we have to say what that says. You know, you can be picky if you want to. And then they'll be, you know, you can have a little joke with them and be really picky about it. You can say door, window, crowd, dig a hole, whatever. The idea is your persistence is required. The four men got creative. When the crowd closed the door, they dug a hole. Now, you got to imagine the HOA on this. So anybody here have like an HOA, like live in a homeowners association? I don't, but there's HOAs where like, you cannot paint the garage door that color. No, 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 no. That sidewalk that you're putting in, yes, it's bad. You do have to pay to have the repairs done to your sidewalk, but it must be 28 and a half inches wide because it's got to be consistent with the whole other neighborhood. You lived in neighborhoods like this? I wrote a story where about a new church starting out in Utah, and it was like a cookie cutter community. You know, I forget a master plan community. Like everything was prescribed, you know, down to the thing. So the guy's, you know, doing his work to start the church there. But it was one of the things he said about his community is like, every house is like identical with really strict regulations about the color of the door and the shade of the vinyl siding and how high the mailbox is and all this stuff. Can you imagine these four guys and the man they loved on the mat? And then the HOA representative is like, well, I was interested in coming to Jesus too, but whoa, time out. Whoa. You can't just be digging a hole through here. Like, we have HOA monthly meetings. Listen, you got to call and get that on the agenda. And then we have to make a public announcement at least 3 weeks before the next HOA meeting. So we're looking at least September, okay? Before you can't be, what are you doing? No, you can't dig a hole in the, no, you stop that. And then somebody else from OSHA's there and they're going, No. We got to have a full prevention barrier around that. You cannot just like open a big hole in the ceiling and then, Leroy, you're standing on the edge. Get back. You got to be 2 feet back from the edge of a hole. We need to erect a fall prevention barrier. No. That's not how we do it. Somebody's got to put a post in the railing of the house. You got to clip in and wear like a special. You can't just be getting up next to the edge of this. What are you doing? And now you're carrying a load like up to the edge. No. This is not the way we do this in Barnstable County. We do not allow people. You do not do this in houses. got to get a license. You got to get a permit. We got all kinds of regulations. You can't just go doing this. I know Jesus is preaching, but no. I know he's paralyzed. I know right now. No. Slow down. We don't even have the fire department here yet. I look over there. Somebody's not wearing safety-rated non-slip leather sandals. Like, there's all kinds of violations. This has to stop right now. Kindness requires creativity. They didn't have OSHA back then or HOAs. Yeah, but they said, we're going to get creative. We got barriers, but we need to get somebody to Jesus. We got obstacles, but this person needs to get to Jesus, so we're going to get creative. If you decide to dig holes as you're sharing Jesus with people, I do suggest you step back from the edge. So, think through that part. Use your brain. I want to ask you something else. Are the people around you like massive crowds just eager to get to Jesus? Are they filling up the houses, pressing in so much, shoulder, standing room only, shoulder to shoulder? Me either. Here's why I'm asking. We know people need Jesus. We see their lives, we hear their hearts, we hear their hurts and their pain and their struggles. We know they need Jesus. And some of them even want to come, but there's some barriers. There's some challenges, there's some obstacles, there's some things that are making them say, no thanks, not going there, not doing that, I don't want to hear about that. What if we'd get creative? What level of creativity could happen for us? Now, part of it, just to be super clear, all of Scripture would make it abundantly clear, we need to pray that God would draw people to himself. There's something about prayer that is absolutely irresistible. The gates of hell will not prevail against prayer. So prayer is an essential part of this. But there's also a human level where some creativity might be beneficial. It's not the main idea of Mark chapter 2, but I think most of you know creativity is a good thing. When it's somebody's birthday, you're thinking birthday cake. And depending on your level of culinary skill, you can go crazy and like make it yourself and do all this kind of creative stuff. And you got the whole thing made yourself. Or you can get it out of a box and be like, would they rather have chocolate icing or strawberry? Fine, either way. But it's a birthday and it's special. It's something significant. It's why teachers decorate their classroom a little bit. They're like, I want it to be a little colorful, a little creative, a little interesting. So they get the classroom decorated up. There's a little variety. If we know people have these really significant needs that only Jesus can meet, what else might we try? What would a little bit of creativity look like? I hope we'll get creative and get prayerful and pursue some new ideas. I don't know what those new ideas are, but it's possible to help people. It's possible to be creative. It's possible to help more people meet Jesus and say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to get my sins forgiven. I'm going to walk out of here when I came in on a pallet. Kindness includes creativity, and sometimes it even requires it so that people come to Jesus who transforms their life. Now, a lot of this is really easy to accept. It sounds good up until this point. I can feel comfortable about it. But then along comes verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. I would really like it. I'm like, oh, you had to put that in there. You had to bring up sin, didn't you, Jesus? You had to bring up sin, didn't you? Because what has happened in our area, and probably great swaths of the world, for 100 or 200 years is, wasn't Jesus such a nice miracle worker? He was so kind, so loving, such a great religious teacher. But he was far more than that. Because he looked at this paralytic who is not healed, still laying in the middle of the crowd, who maybe some of whom their muscles are quaking because they're still holding the pallet because there's no room on the floor. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. He brings up sin. He's not even like, the whole point of the story, all of us are expecting the healing. And Jesus out of nowhere says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's not what we're hearing every day, every time we think about Jesus. That's not the message so much of the time about him, but Jesus prioritized the forgiveness of sin over the healing of paralysis. It's not that he couldn't do more. It's not that he couldn't restore troubled marriages or help parents with their estranged children or bring peace at work or heal physical maladies or take care of mental health problems. He could do all of that, and he does do all of that, and he cares about people. But his first words were, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why would he do that? Because sin is real. People really are separated from God because of their own personal choices and their own behaviors. And they didn't have another choice. They inherited it. They were born into it. It was the fabric of who they were as a human being to not, on some level, want God and to be obedient to him. We were born into sin. Some generations or previous language might have said original sin. The Bible teaches this in different words. You're born into it. We practiced it. We're stuck in it. And it's worse than paralysis. It's worse than mental health crises. It's worse than troubled marriages and hard situations as a parent and the months when the money's run out. It's worse than all of that. And Jesus cares about all those struggles, and he can do something about them. But there's something even worse, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Because Ephesians 2, something else that Paul wrote, says we were dead in our sins. That idea of dead, incapable of advocating for ourselves, unable to solve our problems. Our life was so bad, it's as if we were dead. All of us on a pallet that we didn't make, unable to go anywhere, born into a life that leaves us flat on our back and helpless, a life where things don't work like they should. And it's then we want a friend who can carry us. There's a friend who's got the strength and the love and the wisdom to carry us. And he knows what to do for us, and he knows how to do it. And even when the times when there's no four friends to carry your pallet or to carry mine, there's another friend who sticks closer than a brother, the scriptures say. And he didn't just pick up your pallet and carry it. He picked you up, put you on his back, and carried up a hill a heavy wooden beam so that he could die for your sins and for mine, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have new life, so he could look us in the eye and say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." He carried us and our burdens and our issues up that hill, and he dug that hole too, which was a tomb, and he went in it dead, and he came out alive, killed by the weight of our sin. But he strained with all of his love, and he fought hell for heaven's will so that we could live forever. He breathed his last, and he broke sin without even breaking his own bones. But he wound up dead. It was a gasp of grace for us. And it takes away our guilt. And we hear, "Your sins are forgiven." And we hear, "Pick up your mat and go home." Have you noticed that there's nowhere in the Bible where God slowly forgives someone? We talked about patience last week, and Pat did a great job of saying it's a process, it's not a punishment. But it's hard in life, we're waiting. But one of the things that I'm amazed, if you find a place in Scripture this week, you come see me, give me a call. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God slowly over a period of time that's agonizing and leaves the person wondering, "Am I forgiven?" Scriptures are so clear. Forgiven. Right here, Mark chapter 2. Son, your sins are forgiven. The thief on the cross. Today, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's immediate. Forgiveness is quick, like lightning quick, blink of an eye. So fast. Forgiveness is always immediate. In another place, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be forgiven. Like that, repent and be forgiven. As how fast can you repent? Well, pretty fast in Jesus' day with those people and be forgiven. Pretty fast. It's really fast. There's no delay. Anyone, no matter what they've done, how far from God they are, no one will find out that forgiveness is slow. It's immediate. Transformation, healing, restoration, rescue, learning, growing, shifting, all that may take some time. Forgiveness is immediate. The gospel is both demonstration and declaration. It's transformation of a life, and it's also spiritual. It completely leads to forgiveness that's instant. The gospel is salvation now and transformation over time. Patience is required. Disciples must have patience. But as Rich even said, like salvation, sanctification, glorification. Those are big words, but salvation, immediate. Forgiveness, complete. Sanctification, you're working out your salvation. Glorification, it's coming. Transformation is certain, but it's almost never immediate. You'll notice the paralyzed man doesn't need to be patient about his salvation. He believes, he ends up at Jesus, he's there. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How can Jesus, the Son of God, call this man with paralysis his son? Well, verse 5 has the answer. Jesus saw faith. It says, seeing their faith. What Jesus clearly proclaims is forgiveness of sin when he sees the faith. And he's so uncommon in bringing up the sin, it's really uncommon. As I said, it'd be much nicer to just talk about miracles or how friendly he was or, you know, how good he was or how interesting. Like, I just fill up the house just to listen to the guy talk. We'll just go hear a bunch of speeches. That'd be great. Jesus forgives the sin because he sees the faith. He sees this man's a child, a son of God, because he trusts me. This man didn't demand compassionate actions. No. You, Jesus, listen, you've already broken OSHA rules. You've already violated the HOA contract. But you got to do something for me before I believe in you. It's cool that you break rules. It's cool that you're a good teacher. You can really draw a crowd. But you better show me some compassion or I'm not believing in you. And this man's the opposite. He had faith. He didn't even know what's going to happen. He didn't even know. He's willing to let Jesus define the terms and say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he believes in him. But that man's faith and his healing and his whole experience totally like upset the apple cart. You know, they're paging at the grocery store. They got a big mess in aisle 7 now that's got to be cleaned up. It's like when you're using your iPhone and you sit it in the sun and it's hot on a day like today will be, and it like the phone like overheats and flashes that red warning and you can't get your texts anymore and the calls don't go through. Like, what's going on in the house is like one of those iPhone overheat moments, and there's like a huge mess in aisle 7 at the grocery store, and it's just like a big mess because the scribes sit here and go, "Who does he think he is?" The man knew what he needed. He trusted Jesus, but the scribes are saying, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, to be fair, blasphemy is a big deal. After all, you don't go around looking for people who pretend to be God, I assume. Like, I'm friends with some of you on Facebook. I don't ever see any of you saying, like, "Would the real God please post," you know, or something like that. Or, you know, you don't go around, like, looking for fake gods. So it's a big deal to us, but it's an even bigger deal to them because they're wanting anyone who claims to be the Messiah or anyone who claims to be a rabbi to really be obedient to God. So they were so serious about it that if you were claiming to be God and not proven to be true, you could be stoned over it. It was punishable by death. So the scribes are, you know, legitimate in their question, even today, but Jesus is lawful in his answer. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he has authority on earth to heal bodies. Jesus' action of kindness in response to the man's faith releases and reflects God's authority to heal and to work and to transform lives. So what happens when there's no room in the heart? What happens when there's just no room, when it's this person going, "Who is he? Who does he think he is to be, you know, talking like that, doing these kind of things?" These four men, the paralyzed man too, actually, and the other people who brought him to Jesus, they can only do so much. And we run into the real heart of the problem right here. What happens when there's no room in the heart? You've been there. You have people. I have people. We care about people. We love people. We've been creative. We've been patient. We've been persistent. I love how last week there's that idea that people who are patient are long nostrilled, like they've just got a long nose. You know, they just, lots of deep breaths. Like, you have people in your life, you have taken lots of deep breaths with those people. And you have prayed for them, and you've been persistent, and you've been creative, and you find out that they're still doing the same thing the scribes are doing, which is like, "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And who do you think you are talking to me?" We run into these roadblocks. When you've been patient and prayed and thoughtful and kind and creative and backed off and said, today's not the day and all the rest of that, what about then? What about those moments when your kindness runs into the ultimate obstacle, which is a person who's completely just not interested and they're angry about it? Well, first of all, I say to you that Jesus has been there. It's probably the best thing I can say. Jesus has been there, and we see it in Mark 2. He's in the house with those people. They're taking up the seats of other people. They were in the paralyzed man's way. There's some of the people that were like crowding the house rather than letting him get to the healing and letting him get to hearing the word of God. In every moment, Jesus remains authoritative. So this week or next week or at work or at school or on Facebook, when you run into people who are like, who is this? You know, in every moment, Jesus remains authoritative. He has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he has authority on earth to heal bodies. He has authority to say, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And you're a son and you're forgiven. He can say anything he wants to. He has authority. And he remains authoritative. And these people at the end have the right response. We're amazed. We've never seen anything like this. And you haven't seen anything like this either. Now, I know some of you believe in Jesus, of course, and I do as well. But I'm just saying, there's still a reality in which, like, it's going to leave us saying, we've never seen anything like this. I'm amazed. I'm going to glorify and praise God. Because kindness ultimately depends on God. We discover a need, but it depends on God. It's your action, but what I want to help you this week, as you run into obstacles with people and total resistance, it's your actions that are kindness, but it's his authority that's behind them. You can be as action-oriented as you want, and I encourage it. Go be active. Go dig a hole, you know? Not that kind of hole. Go dig a hole and be active with kindness, but it's not your action that ultimately matters. It's his authority. Kindness is action that brings people to Jesus, who transforms lives. As I was meditating on this scripture this week, I kept thinking, kindness is action that transforms lives. Kindness is action that transforms lives. And I was sleep deprived enough that I was like, okay, that works. I can remember that. I won't screw that up. Kindness is action that transforms lives. And I really liked it. But then I read Mark 2 some more and I realized, oh no, if I just say kindness is action that transforms lives, I'm just talking about a really nice, you know, community service event or something, or just, you know, being a really good person who brought a cake to that family that moved in down the street, you know. But Mark 2 says kindness is action that brings people to Jesus, who transforms lives. That's kindness. You might feel discouraged by the nature of our community today. Relationships, people you're around, things getting said, things getting done. I get it. You might find yourself saying, can kindness exist in a world like this? Can kindness actually happen? Can that kind of action kind of happen? It's tough out there. I saw a movie called The Way Back. It's a group of people living in a, or imprisoned in a Soviet gulag. I don't know if you've heard what a gulag is. Even the word gulag just kind of has a, I don't know. I just say gulag and it just kind of makes me like, whew. So these men end up in this Soviet gulag. They're imprisoned there. It's winter in Siberia. So imagine, you know, dozens of feet of snow. They're way out in the wilderness where this prison is built. And they're forced to do all kinds of manual labor in the cold. And it's a brutal situation. And they're from all different parts of the world. And they've all somehow ended up there. And it's a good movie as far as that goes. But at the very beginning, this young Polish soldier is there. And he sees someone struggling with a health issue because they haven't had enough food to eat. So the young Polish soldier takes his food. They got some meager rations while they lived in this prison and worked. So he takes his food, and the young Polish man gives the food to the person that's struggling with poor health and wasn't able to feed themselves. And an older, grizzled, sort of, you know, unfriendly kind of person comes along and says, kindness, that'll get you killed here. Kindness, that can get you killed here. And that line stuck with me. As much as I remember the rest of the movie and think all that kind of movie stuff, you know, goes on, that line just kept coming up. Kindness, that can get you killed here. Kindness, that can get you killed here. It's one thing to bear fruit in a desert, to just sort of toss that out. But kindness? Really? In America in July in 2024? Kindness? In middle school? I don't know. Kindness? Really? Is it possible? When the house is full, kindness is possible? When there's no room in the heart and people are just angry and skeptical and questioning, kindness? Yes, kindness. Getting people to Jesus has never been easy. It's tough. But he's really there, and kindness is really possible. It's creative. It's persistent. It's tough, but kindness is possible. It's action that brings people to Jesus who transforms lives. As we continue in worship, we always like to have a little bit of time here at the end to start to reflect on some of these things. Brings up a lot for me to ponder. We want to create space for you to just have a few minutes to be alone with the Lord. As you think about kindness, I offer to you some questions. Because this week, you're going to be in a house, empty, full, whatever. You're going to be in a house. You're going to be at work. You're going to be in situations where you might have an urge for kindness, and you might also have an urge to go, no, too much trouble. Here's one thing to think about as we spend time with the Lord. What would it look like if Jesus is really authoritative? When that no comes up for you, or that no comes at you, what if Jesus really is just as authoritative with you as he was in Mark chapter 2 with those people? Here's something else to think about. How can creativity factor into your kindness? Is it time for some sort of new idea or new approach or new way to interact with people? Another one is, do you just need to be persistent? Do you just need to keep digging or climb up the roof or whatever? Do you just need to be persistent? The last thing I'll suggest from today's scripture is just that kindness involves other people who will carry someone. And kindness also involves saying, I need somebody to carry me. Are you able, metaphorically, to carry another person? And do you have the relationships with people where you could carry them? And when your own moment comes, are you able to say, I'd like to get there, but I can't? Could you carry me? Could you bring me? Do you have a few people that you could either carry and or be carried by? They may not be the same people, but I just want to introduce to you that it's worth building your life in such a way that you can carry and be carried.
Christ has a light. as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ when I'm standing, Christ when I kneel, Christ here beside me on my left and my right, Christ all around me, all my days and my nights.
Lowly and you are meek, but you are authoritative at every moment, and your love never fails. Pray for everyone in this room to abide in your love, to just live in your love. I'm already thinking about how can I go be kind and how will I be kind, and I see tomorrow's going to be Monday, and I'm thinking, how do I be kind? But you are powerful, and you are authoritative in every moment, and nothing is too difficult for you. You've been in the room with people who hung on your every word, and you've been in the room with people who came through the ceiling on a mat and walked out the door carrying their own pallet. In every moment, Jesus, you are authoritative. There is no other name, no other name, no other name.